It's good to be here this evening, and we're going to turn to the Word of God, to Matthew 14, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 14, and reading from verse number 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, let's look over to Matthew and chapter 26. Verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Verse number 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now into chapter 27. Matthew 27. Verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there. Look down a little bit to verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Now, look down further to the end of the chapter. Verse 65. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, seeing the stone, and setting a watch. Now, a final reading back in chapter 24. Chapter 24. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And we know that God will bless his word. This evening I want to draw your attention to four places in Matthew's Gospel where we have the word watch, and particularly in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to take you to these four places. First of all, we're going to come to the Sea of Galilee. And in the storm, we're going to see there that the Lord Jesus, he watches over us. He was watching over them, watched by him. He came to them in the fourth watch of the night. Then secondly, I want us to come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's not now watched by him, but there it's watching with him. He says, watch with me 1 hour. Then thirdly, we're going to come to Calvary. I always like to get to the cross on a Saturday night. And I want us to see there the world watching over him as they crucified him. Matthew says, sitting down, they watched him there. And then fourthly, we'll come to the Mount of Olives. And there we'll find out that the Lord Jesus is asking us now to watch for him. Watch for him. He's coming again. And we've thought of that much in our hymns that have been given out. And it's been upon my heart to watch for him. And really, it describes the whole gamut of Christian experience. A comfort for someone this evening, the fact is that we're watched by him. He never takes his eye off us. And then the challenge is that we must watch with him. That's practical. And then we love to come to Calvary and see what they saw as they watched over him. And fourthly, we're looking to the future, and I trust that meetings like this will recalibrate our vision spiritually, just that we're watching for him, watching for him. When we come to Matthew and chapter 14, we come to the disciples. It's a well-known passage in the storm. And as we think of this, it should be a comfort for any this evening who are going through stormy waters. And I would submit that in an audience as large as this, there must be at least one, and probably far more, that just maybe at this time, this weekend, perhaps the week that's passed, and just the waves are getting a bit high for you, and it's getting a bit bumpy on the road. And I trust that this will be a comfort for you to know that there's one, and he's watching. He's watching. When I read my Bible, I find that there are three types of storms that we find ourselves in. Number one, there's the storm I find myself in because of mine own fault and mine own misdemeanors. And such a storm is the one that Jonah found himself in. You remember when he ran away from the Lord, out of his presence, disobedience to his word, and he finds himself in a great storm. There's two storms in the book of Jonah, but we're thinking of that first one, the storm that he found himself in. There's a word of warning to anyone who seeks to disobey the word of God and to go away from his presence. You're going to find yourself in a storm. And then the second type of storm I judge is the storm that I find myself in, not through anything that I have done, but through other people's misdemeanors. It's their fault. And such is the storm you find the apostle in, you remember, in Acts 27. When sailing was now dangerous, and you remember he said to them to stay in the fair havens where the ship was, and they wouldn't listen. And they sailed from Crete, and it wasn't long till he was caught up in a storm. It wasn't his fault, but he was caught up. And the end of the chapter, they're clinging to boards and broken pieces of ship and wreckage. They were all saved, but it certainly wasn't an experience that was just something that you would go after. But somehow, sometimes we can all be caught up in that type of a storm. But the third type of storm is the one that we have the disciples in Matthew 14. And it's the storm that the Lord just permits us to go into. And it can happen quite quickly. And it's designed to really refine our faith and also to deal with our fears. And that's the storm that the disciples find themselves into. And you know, it's an amazing storm because the outcome of that storm is just worship. Maybe the difficulty that you face at the present time, you would hardly think that out of it all, you would feel like worship. But that's the outcome of this storm. That when he brought them through it all, at the end of the day, they had to bow and worship. There's a few things about this storm that I want you to notice. I notice, first of all, the distance in the storm. It tells us in Matthew that they are out in the midst of the sea. So he has brought them and let them drift out into the farthest extremity from any physical help. They're in the midst of the sea. But he comes to them. He's watching. And he comes in the fourth watch of the night. And then secondly, I want you to notice the difficulty in the storm. It says that they were troubled and they were tossed. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Well, that's what storms do, don't they? They can just really toss you about so quickly. And I don't know about you, but I find when you enter a storm like that, it just so quickly seems to knock you off course. And your daily reading that you're so fussy about and so disciplined, the next thing it just seems to go out the window is you're in the midst of a storm. And your prayer life that you're trying to just get into line, and suddenly circumstances change in life and the wind changes, and before you know it, you hardly know when to pray or where to pray. See, that's what storms do. They just seem to, as it were, knock us right off course. And we're tossed about. And so, at a distance, it seems, in the midst of the sea, from any help, fishermen familiar with this place, but isn't that a storm? It takes a place that's familiar and it turns it into a nightmare. That's what storms do. Distance, difficulty. What about the darkness in the storm? It's the darkness of the night. And you know, isn't that just maybe when storms are at their worst? Darkness of the night. Maybe there's some here this week, and the Lord has put this on my heart, I believe. Maybe someone that's spent a sleepless night. Just worry. You know, maybe the worst storms are those that you can't tell others about. The disciples were in this together, but you know, there's storms and there's believers here. Maybe I've gone through and no one knows. But it's in the darkness of the night. And yet the Lord came. Despite the distance, the difficulty, and the darkness, it says that he came. When did he come? In the fourth watch of the night. He was watching. Isn't it interesting that he waited so long? And isn't that what the Lord Jesus often does in these narratives and in these experiences, in testing his own? Oh, he's watching all the time, but he waits to the fourth watch. There were four watches in the night. And now it's the last, it's the latest. Just when they're at their extremity, when they can take no more, when they're at their farthest, darkest hour, and he comes. And Mark gives us an interesting detail in this storm. He would have passed by, Mark says. What does that mean? Was he just going to walk on past them? Oh, he's on the water. You notice how he comes. The Lord is above the storm, and he's coming to them. And they supposed that it was a spirit. But I take it that what Mark is getting at is, it's the idea, you remember, of Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the glory of the Lord passing by. He was going to pass by and reveal himself to him, to them. And he comes in the fourth watch of the night. And so maybe it is this evening that as you think of the difficulties that you're in, you're wondering where he is. I want to encourage you tonight. He's watching. And he never takes his eye off us from the day that we're saved until the day that he comes. I know these are simple things, But mind you, they're precious. He's watching. He's guarding. You remember the storm in the house in Bethany? Mary and Martha, what had happened, it was the great storm of bereavement, and they had lost their brother. And they're wondering where he is. When did he come to them? He came on the fourth day, fourth watch of the night. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but this was for his glory. And that's why the difficulty that you're passing through, that's what it's for. It's for his glory. Oh, it's to refine your faith, O ye of little faith. The disciples were afraid. But remember this, it's for his glory ultimately, every experience that we pass through, that we might get a greater appreciation of him, a greater appreciation of our own weakness, certainly, but ultimately, it's designed for his glory. Try to see him in the storm. He's there. He's watching, and he'll come, and he came in the fourth watch of the night. You know, maybe younger people here, and I'm not saying that young people don't have trouble, for some of them have great storms, but maybe it is that at the minute you're enjoying the calm. I would say sincerely, enjoy that calm while it lasts, because everyone who is linked with Christ, he has promised that there will be trouble in this world. Ye shall have tribulation, he said. But remember this, he's watching. He'll come in the fourth watch of the night, watched by him in Matthew chapter 14. What was the second part of this story before I leave it? It's well known. In the midst of the storm, Peter, he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. And that's an interesting thing because it teaches me that in the midst of storms, in the midst of difficulties in life, you know, it's amazing what we're able to do that maybe we never thought we would be able to do had he not brought us into the circumstance. I think Peter would always look back to that storm with thankfulness, that he was able to get out of the boat and he was able to walk above the storm. How was Peter able to get above the storm? It was because he had his eye on the Lord. So not only does he come in the fourth watch of the night, but they see him, and Peter gets his eye upon him, and he walks upon the water to the Lord. And you know what happens next? The next thing, he goes down. Now, why does he go down in the storm? Well, it's simple, isn't it? He takes his eye off the Lord, and he gets his eye on the wind and the waves. So it is in the midst of the difficulty, when we're conscious of his presence, then we must seek to keep our eye fixed on him. I say, in the midst of the difficulty, keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep your eye fixed on him. And of course, as Peter was going down, he was still watching Peter, wasn't he? And he reached out and he saved him. And I think the best part of it for Peter was not the walking on the water to the Lord. I think the best part was for Peter walking with the Lord back into the ship. Walking with the Lord in the storm. Well, that's the ultimate, isn't it? He came in the fourth watch of the night. They saw him. Peter went unto him, and they walked back into the ship. And the outcome of the whole thing was that they worshipped. Truly, this is the Son of God, watched by him. But when we come to Matthew and chapter number 26, I want you to notice there that it is watching with him. These disciples, we might call them the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. It seems to me that the Lord is interested in these three disciples, particularly in advancing them a little bit more than the others just in their spiritual experience. And of course, it's good to do that, to always with the Lord go a little bit farther. You remember there was an occasion, and he said unto them, to Peter, James, and John, he says, launch out into the deep. Wanted them to go deeper, good to have a desire to go deeper in the things of God. And then, you remember on another occasion, he brought them out up to an exceeding high mount, Peter, James, and John, to pray. And on that occasion, he wanted them to go higher. Well, I tell you, it's good to get to the Lord and for him to take you on to higher ground. Higher ground. That's the atmosphere of prayer. That's what will bring us on to higher ground. Communion with him and a sight of his glory. Higher. But here, it's the idea of further. He went further. They come to a place again, and it's familiar. John in his gospel gives us a little detail that the others don't. He says it is a garden. And he says they oft resorted thither. Gethsemane they had been many times. But we must always be careful. And this is just the practical lesson in this for me. That though places can be familiar, we still need to watch. Watch. Watch with me, he said. Watch with me. Now, why does he say that? What's the whole point of this? As he brings them into the garden, he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. Well, there's a number of things. The first thing I would judge is this. We have the safety in his presence. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, that with me is peculiar to Matthew's account of the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't have that in the other accounts. And yet it's consistent, isn't it, with Matthew's gospel? Because Matthew, as you know, presents the Lord Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And so he says, watch with me. And therefore, we have the safety of his presence. But then, secondly, we learn as we watch the disciples here, we have the subtlety of the flesh. Because coming into this garden to watch with him, there were a number of things that was going to mean for them. They were going, first of all, to learn of him. They were going to listen to him. Think of what they were going to hear the night in which he was being betrayed. They would listen to him pray, Father. They would listen to his agony. If it be possible, let not this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, learn. What were they going to look at? What they were going to see? Oh, look, he gives us another interesting detail that the other gospel writers don't. Luke is bringing the humanity of Christ to us, isn't he? And what does Luke record? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And yet, what do we find the disciples doing? The very zenith, you might say, of their spiritual experience that they are about to witness and see. And they're found sleeping. What? He says to Peter. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how we learn that, dear brother, dear sister. We know the safety and security of his presence. We know he says, watch with me, don't we? And yet, how is it so often we're asleep in our spiritual experience? You say it was of sorrow because of sorrow. Yes, it was. They were devastated that he was going away. But they needed to watch. They needed to pray. And think of this. If he needed to pray and he was watching, how much more they needed to pray. Why? Why did they need to watch and pray? Because of the enemy that was lurking. And in this chapter, you have the threefold enemy that we all face. The reason why we all need to watch and pray. There was the flesh. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You have the world. just lurking outside the garden at this point, about to come in. And you have the devil, because he had indwelt Judas. And so you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord says to them, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. And yet we find them asleep. And so it is, brethren and sisters, the lesson for us is just a simple one. Comforting to know we're watched by him. But the challenge is, we need to watch with him. We need to watch and pray. Now, I want you to point out an important distinction here between Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew 26. What happened in the storm was this. He watched over them. But what was he doing before he watched? We read it. He was on the mountainside alone and he was praying. So the Lord Jesus, he prays and he watches. But when it comes to the disciples, he says, you're to watch and pray. The Lord Jesus didn't have to watch and pray. Thank God for that. The enemy was no threat to him. The flesh never troubled him in his sinlessness and perfection. But the disciples, you and I, we must watch and pray. The word is to guard ourselves from the enemy. See, I wonder sometimes, have we really learned to watch and pray? We put a lot of emphasis on praying, and rightly so. But we sung that hymn after we were saved. We maybe really didn't realize the meaning of it. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. And you underline that word throughout your New Testament, and you'll find that the apostle lifts it a number of times, the importance of watching and praying, of guarding against the enemy. Oh, important to be in his presence, but we must watch. We must be on our guard against the enemy. Therefore, I think of the various circumstances that are represented in the Christian's lives and how much we need to watch and pray. You sit down at your laptop, you need to watch and pray. You lift that phone, it's very useful, but watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Young people here, you're entering into relationships, you're going home tonight together in a car, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The enemy is lurking. He wants to pull us down. What about in the assembly? Overseers, their responsibility is to watch and pray. Praying together, watching for the flock, watching for the enemy lurking. Oh, it's a familiar place, the Garden of Gethsemane. They oft-times resorted thither. They had been there many, many times. But the Lord says, this time you need to watch and pray. So it is in the assembly today. We need to watch and pray. And you can't read that without thinking about the prayer meeting, can you? Could you not watch with me, he said, 1 hour? You say, well, you know, it's a prayer meeting tonight. I'm tired. And so were they. They found asleep. But that didn't change or that didn't alter the command of the Word of God that they failed to obey. That is to watch and pray. Listen, brethren and sisters, I know all the extenuating circumstances whereby we can't be at a meeting. But it's the place where we should be there, watching and praying. Watching and praying, lest you enter not into temptation. You remember Nehemiah, what is it that he did as he was building the walls? And it says, we made our prayer unto our God, that great book of prayer, Nehemiah's prayers. But what does it also say? As we made our prayer unto God, we set a watch against them, day and night. Who was he referring to? Those enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. Working. Oh, it's good to be busy. Nehemiah wouldn't come down from the job, but he made sure and did this, that all the work that he was doing, it was marked by prayer and it was marked by a watch, watching the enemy. So don't take your... See, the temptation is, when we're enjoying things spiritually and when we feel that we're doing well, we think, this is it. I've conquered the flesh. I've got it. Haven't been tempted for a long time. Maybe you've taken a meeting. Maybe someone said to you, it was good, it went well. And you go out and you think, that's it. You know, I've made real spiritual progress. Watch and pray. So I tell you, there's none of us any match for that enemy. I know this is practical, but I trust it's simple, but it's practical. I trust that as you go away tonight, if you take nothing else from this meeting, just take those three words, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And so, watch with him. And sadly, the disciples slept. And therefore, what is the outcome of this story as I leave it? Well, you know, they come into the garden, and one of them that was with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant, and took the high priest's servant's ear off. And then we have these tragic words. It says this, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Do you ever wonder why that took place? I wonder, was it just because they weren't watching and praying? Oh, the strength that we get from prayer and from watching with him in his presence. And was it just when it came to the bit, they all forsook him and fled? Hadn't the strength to deal with the enemy because they didn't watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we need to watch and pray. But when we come over the page to Matthew and chapter number 27, this wonderful chapter of the crucifixion of our Lord, watched by him, watching with him, and now we come to the cross. And the world is watching. Did you ever think how many people watched him that day as he hung upon the cross, nailed by the hands and the feet? Just go through this chapter when you've time and the other chapters and put them together and write out just a list of all the people who watched, because they were all watching. You know, there was a mother watching, standing at the cross of her firstborn son, watching the Lord Jesus. The angels were watching. They were watching and waiting. If we go back just a chapter, he says, chapter 26, 53, he says, thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The angels were waiting on that prayer. They were watching. It never came. They were watching. Mother watching, the angels were watching. But Matthew records this detail that the soldiers that crucified him by the hands and the feet, having stripped him of his clothes and nailed him to that cross where his visage was so marred more than any man, Matthew says, sitting down, they watched him there. What words? Sitting down. Their work was finished. His work wasn't finished. But they sat down and they watched him. If I had been a historian writing the gospel, I probably would have written, sitting down, they watched them there. There was two others. Matthew says, they watched him. What do you get at? Their eyes were locked on him. Their eyes were fixed on him, and I believe they never took their eyes off him, because there was something about Christ that had a magnetic attraction to everyone who watches him.
What did they see? What did they watch? They watched him. The first thing they would have watched was this. But as they nailed him to that cross and they sat down and they watched him, he prayed. They watched his lips move. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They'd never seen anything like that before. They watched him pray. Must have impressed them. And they're watching him and they're looking at him and they're noticing now they're going to watch him save. Says to the man beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They're watching. And then I see them nudging one another as they look at him and they watch him. Look what he's doing now. And they follow the gaze of his eyes to a woman standing with the tears running down her face, no doubt. And now they're watching him speak to his mother, woman, behold thy son. They're watching him there. But then their watch is disrupted. They've watched him now for 3 hours. And suddenly as they sit in that little huddle at the cross, darkness falls. Darkness. God says, you're not going to watch him anymore. And having watched him for 3 hours, sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they sat in darkness. For the next 3 hours, the whole world in darkness. Everybody had to stop their work, except for one man. He's still working in the darkness. And he'll work until he finishes his work. And as they watch, after 3 hours, the next thing they hear, that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. A load of Roman soldiers, they would have hardly known what he meant, but it impressed them. And then I thirst. And then that great cry, it is finished. They're watching. And then he bows his head and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They're still watching. And what happened? You say, what's all this about? Well, what does it say? You see, I believe everyone who watches Jesus Christ for 6 hours, there's going to be a change. And there was. Listen to what Matthew records in verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching who? Watching Jesus. They saw the earthquake, and I love these words, and those things that were done. Oh, they weren't watching the things that they had done. The things that were done, they feared greatly. And this centurion in his wonderful confession says, truly this was the Son of God. I believe the man was saved. Do you notice that he says the exact same thing as the disciples did in the storm? That's what they said. The one who was watching was one. The one who was watching, and there's more of them, not just him. It says plural. They that were with him watching. This is the blessed truth. The watchers became witnesses. What a witness. That centurion standing at the cross. He says, truly this is the Son of God. He saw what was done. Isn't that what we preach in the gospel? What was done. Not what they did. No. He got occupied now not with the work that they had finished, but he got occupied with the work that he had finished. And there the Lord Jesus has it. Two men saved at the cross. One hanging beside the Lord Jesus. He was a Jew. And the centurion was a Gentile. But both are brought together at the cross in the magnetic attraction of watching Christ. The watchers that became witnesses. And how does the chapter end? Pilate says to them, ye have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. Isn't that the world today? You know, a number of years ago, Richard Dawkins, he put a campaign on the London buses, and this is what it said: there's probably no God. That's as far as he could go. Pilate says, make it as sure as you can. Oh, there was a doubt in the mind of Pilate. He knew fine well exactly who he was dealing with. But he had to play the card. He had to do what his job description told him to do. He had to give them a watch. Go your way, ye have a watch. And so they made the sepulchre sure. They sealed the stone. And they set a watch, a Roman ring of steel around that tomb. And what were they found doing? Fast asleep. And so the world today still sleeps to the truth of the risen and ascended Christ. They watched over him. At the cross, they watched him in case he would come down. They guarded him. And at the tomb, they guarded him in case he would rise up. And that's just what he did, tore the bars of death away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. And that's why tonight we're awake to the greatest truth that's known to man. Brethren and sisters, do we appreciate it? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we preach it? They set a watch, but we are privileged to know those who saw him. The proof of resurrection. Number one, they saw him. Number two, the tomb is empty. Number three, the napkin and the clothes in a place by itself. Loose him and let him go, they said to Lazarus. But the Lord Jesus didn't need anyone to loose him and let him go. There was the napkin, the evidence. The tomb is empty. They saw him. They could never produce a body, though they set a watch. And the watch came. And so that the first and the second would not be worse than the first, they had a conspiracy story. Conspiracy stories are nothing new. The world's full of them, but thank God the resurrection is no conspiracy. No, they took that gospel message, and here's another proof. Where did they start preaching the gospel? They started preaching at Jerusalem, the very place where he rose from the dead. Had it been a lie, they could have gone away up to Galilee and caused no trouble up there. But why did they have the confidence to start in Jerusalem? Because he was seen, and they had seen him. And so they go out, many of them to their deaths. Why? Because they're going to die for something that they knew to be true. No. Something that they saw to be true. That's the difference. Many in this world will die for their religious causes, but they're dying for what they have been told. But you speak to Peter about to be crucified upside down. Peter, all you need to do is tell us that it was just a hoax. The whole thing wasn't really, it was a fabrication, and you can go free. No, Peter says, I saw him. I saw him. And so let us stand four square upon the wondrous truth of the glorious resurrection of Christ. And the final proof of all is his own words, Revelation chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's why we're watched by him. That's why we can watch with him. The world watched over him, but he says in Matthew 24, you're to watch for him. Watch for him. As I finish, Matthew 24, well, you say that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory, and I agree with you 100%. But always remember this, when we think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always seen in a singularity with two parts. So the second coming of Christ is first of all him coming to the air, and secondly, he's coming back to the earth to reign. And though in context, just at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is no doubt referring to the Son of Man coming, And one of the reasons that we know that is, as he speaks of those that shall be left and those that will be taken, it's the reverse of the rapture. So at the rapture, those who are left for judgment. But those who are taken, they're taken for blessing. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus coming back to the earth, it's the reverse. It's those that are left for blessing to go into the kingdom, and those that are taken away for judgment and everlasting fire. But nonetheless, the principle is the same. We're to watch for him. For, says the Lord Jesus, we know not what hour our Lord might come. And what are we to watch for? We're to watch for the hour. We're to keep our eye on the clock. And to remember this, that he could come any moment. That's the clock as far as the rapture is concerned. Imminent, any moment return of the Lord Jesus. Not soon. That implies a period of time. Will not be a critic for a word. But nonetheless, he's coming any moment. Are we rapture ready tonight? Are we ready for him coming? The apostle could say, as he looked out, as he was about to set sail for eternity, I am now ready. Time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to move out. But praise God, he was a man who was ready to move up. Here was a man who put himself in the truth of 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, we will rise. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And Paul says, then we which are alive and remain. He put himself in the truth of that. Why? Because he believed in the imminency of the Lord's return. That was the clock he was looking at. Any moment. But says the Lord Jesus, we're to watch the house. Know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. You see the picture, the lesson. If someone was watching, if they knew that a thief was coming, they would watch their house so that it isn't broken into. And yet we know the Lord is coming. So therefore, all the more reason why we need to watch. Watch the house. What house? Well, you need to watch your own house, and you need to watch God's house. That's what we need to watch. Watch what we're doing. Watch what we're involved in. Watch where we're going. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're found doing that which would please him. Now, we're not talking about specific acts. I mean, there'll be people when the Lord comes will be asleep, and rightly so. But what we're thinking of is this. What is the habit and bent of our life when he comes? We'll be ashamed at his coming. The home. And finally, the heart. What about our heart? Is it right for his return? Are we living close to him? Is our heart right with one another? And therefore, we need to watch for him. I'm looking forward to his return. And I'm looking forward to this fact that we're going to see him. See him face to face. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he doth appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He wants us to be watching. And with watching, he wants us to be waiting for his return. Watching for him. Watching over him at Calvary, in the Garden of Gethsemane, watching with him, watch and pray. And if you're in the storm tonight, know this, that you're watched by him. He came unto them in the fourth watch of the night. May God give us help to keep watching. Let us pray.